Well, good morning. It's very good to be here. And I want to introduce two of my children. And can you stand up, kids? Beth and Vic, they're our kids. And Brenda, she is. All three of them are part of our prophetic team, and they're very good. And Brenda is a prophetic artist, and she has been painting for a long time. And what I love about her paintings is they are prophetic paintings, and they always talk. It's amazing. They carry a message. And, you know, when she starts painting, she never knows what's going to come out. She painted this one last week at church. And today, I saw it last week, and I thought, oh, it's interesting. Today, it began to talk. I saw it has two angels. There is a man, there is a woman, there is a child's face on the side, and there is a music note coming out of the water. So there is a whole prophetic message in it. And the amazing thing is, as her paintings, as you go on, they keep talking. More things start coming out. And more messages come out. It is amazing. And that's the only way I can describe Brenda's paintings. They talk. You know, they carry a message. And if you would like one of her paintings, talk to her. She has lots of paintings for sale. These ones, I'm sure, are for sale. And then she wants to keep them. But, you know, they always, they talk. I have a lot of her paintings on my wall. And I always keep thinking, where else can I put more paintings? Because she keeps on painting, and they keep on talking. Well, today I want to share with you some of the practical things. And those of you who know us, you know, we believe, of course, in the prophetic. That's what we do. But we believe in destiny. We believe in fulfillment of prophecies. Some of you have read our book in which we teach people to what to do with the prophecies after you go home with the tape and you are excited. But what do you do afterwards so it doesn't collect dust in a drawer and it actually comes to pass? You know, we believe that everything God said can come to pass. And we believe it is easy, actually, to walk into our prophetic destiny, to fulfill our prophecies, and to see God do the impossible things that he says he will do. And one of the things, you know, we have to do is learn to align ourselves with heaven and with God. We have to align our thinking, our mindset, and our lives with heaven. Not with people, with heaven. With Jesus is the only person that we should align ourselves with, and the Holy Spirit, of course. But we need to learn to cooperate with them, to listen to them, and to think accordingly. You know, one of the things or the problems we have in the church is that we have to learn to make the transition from our earthly realm into our heavenly realm while we still live on earth, while we still have our feet on the ground, because there is nothing worse than super spiritual Christians that no one can understand and relate to. You know, and they're always in this realm of, you know, clouds and demons and angels and all of that. God bless them, you know, but they seem to be very unhappy most of the time. You know, these people who try so hard to be spiritual are really boring. So, you know, I decided a long time ago to stop being spiritual, and life became a lot easier and better. You know, I discovered that Jesus is not as spiritual as people think he is at church. You know, he's very down to earth. He's very real. He's very happy. You know, he's not always under persecution from the devil and under warfare and all that stuff. He's actually happy. And, you know, if we model ourselves after him, we're going to become happy people too. And our neighbors would like to be happy like us. Nobody wants to be spiritual, like, you know. Nobody wants to be boring. And we need to learn, you know, what life on earth is like as citizens of heaven. And, you know, many of you, some of you, are imports into this country, like I am. I came from another land. And so I'm Canadian now, but I was imported. And so when you come from another land, from another country, from another culture, you have to change a lot of things to fit into your new culture. You have to learn to change lifestyle, behavior, mindsets. You have to learn new government, politics. To get a citizenship, you have to study about your new land and everything, how it works and everything, and so on. And we have to change to transform our minds accordingly, because we cannot live in Canada. I found out I could not live in Canada and enjoy Canada as a Costa Rican. With my Costa Rican mindsets, behavior, lifestyle, clothing, you know. Found out summer tropical clothing doesn't work in winter, you know. It's a shift and an adjustment that we have to make when we come to another land. And we become bicultural. Many of us here are bicultural. Well, it is the same thing with heaven. We are actually bicultural. Some of us are tricultural, because we carry our two earthly cultures and the heavenly culture. You see, but we are bicultural in that we have the culture of earth we live in, and we have our culture of heaven at the same time, and we have to learn how to work with both. You know, while we are on earth, we have to work, we have to live according to the law of the land and all those things, but we are foreigners in this land. And you know, when you're a foreigner, I mean, some of you also understand this, but I realized I am a full foreigner on earth. I no longer belong anywhere, which is fascinating. Well, I legally belong to two countries, but I found out that when I now have an accent in Spanish, and I know now when I am down, when I go home to see my family, people tell me in the shops and in the street, whoever I talk to, where are you from? Because you're a foreigner. And I say, I am from here. No, you're not. You are a foreigner. I grew up here. I am, you know, I am local. And they say, no, you have an accent, and the way you behave is different. So now even my family introduced me as our Canadian daughter, you know. I have a sister in the States. She has never made the transition. She still keeps her Costa Rican very strongly. So, bless her, she hasn't learned to enjoy the States. She wants to go back after 20 years because she has not let go. You see, and that's the difference. So she's still the Costa Rican daughter who lives in the States. I am the Canadian daughter, period. You know, and of course, some of my ways have changed according to Canada. I now, you know, I drink my coffee without sugar now. And so, you know, they think that's horrendous. And then I am here, and as soon as I open up my mouth, you know I am a foreigner. You see, you hear my accent, and some of my ways, you know, are still a bit different. So I have an accent in English and I have an accent in Spanish. I hope I don't have an accent when I speak in tongues. But that I will never know. So, you know, I realize I'm a foreigner there, I'm a foreigner here, I'm a foreigner on earth. So being a citizen of heaven works really well for me. I like it. I belong there fully, I hope. I hope I'm learning the ways more and more, and I'm becoming more into the culture. But see, so we have to make a transition and learn how it works in our new culture, in our new land, in our new country. For instance, I don't know if you are aware of this, but if our new country, in our new land, you know, where we are part of now, we are living, we have a monarchy, not a democracy. And you know, on earth, we have a democracy. We live in a democracy in Canada. But heaven, the culture, our culture of heaven is not a democracy, it's a monarchy. A full established monarchy. Not like monarchy in England. I love England. We minister there a lot. Ivan is British. But, you know, but the Queen has a prime minister that does the work. We have a full-blown king. Ruling and reigning. You know, in a monarchy, in a democracy, you argue the rules. You argue everything. You can fight the prime minister, the presidents, the MPs and everybody. You know, you can revolt, you can vote them out. You can call early elections to get rid of them, you know. In a monarchy, you can't. In a monarchy, you cannot get rid of him, the king. You cannot revolt against him. In a true monarchy, he's the boss, he's in charge, and we have to get on with it. You see, so we have to change and realize we don't get to choose. Thank you. We don't get to choose a lot of things in our new land. They're decided for us. You see, he is in charge. We don't argue with him. He is the boss, whether we like it or not. The sooner we get this, the sooner we get on to, into enjoying everything heaven has to offer us and everything the king has to give us. You see, we accept his authority. We accept, we stop arguing with him. You see, and we stop deciding whether he's right or wrong. You see, and that's the way we live as Christians. And that's why many things aren't working. You see, practical things that if we just change our mindsets to realize heaven is not Canada, everything will get better. So, one of the things I have learned is working with the Lord is that as a parent and as a king and as a ruler and someone in as the boss, someone in charge, you know, he makes decisions and he sets conditions many times. And we as parents, you know, we have conditions for our children. Eat your dinner and you get the ice cream. You see, you meet the conditions, you get a prize, things like that, you know. And many things. We have conditions, schools, work has conditions. We have conditions, you work all week, you get your paycheck. You know, all the kind of things that we have to meet. God has a lot of conditions. And for a long, long time, I never saw the conditions. I wanted God to do everything he had offered. I wanted him to, I would, you know, kick and scream saying, but you said. And I never paid attention to his conditions. You see, that we have to meet them and then he does. And so we have to get to really know. See, for this, we really have to get involved and get to know our new culture, how he works, how he functions. You know, I have tried to bribe him. I have tried to, you know, I've tried to do everything you can imagine to get him to do things and change things and whatever. It doesn't work. You know, so I had to learn how he works, and now we're getting along pretty good. So we want our promises. We really want our promises, and God wants to give them to us. He really does. So we, as we walk into, you know, he talks, we get prophecies, we get promises from God, and we get prophecies and all those wonderful things. We respond, we do our part, we prepare, we align our lives according to what God says so that we can prepare for our destiny on earth and all those things. But then there comes a point when we do everything we are to do, and still it isn't happening. You know, now what? Why? You know, I responded, I prepared, I aligned my life accordingly, I made the decisions God wanted me to for this and this, I got ready, I prepared for it. Why isn't it happening? And one of the reasons is found in the book of Numbers, when we find three conditions that are very important, because at the end, God is the one who gives us the possession of our promises. We prepare. If we don't prepare, if we don't respond, if we don't get ready, if we don't align our lives accordingly, that won't come to pass. We know that. But after we have done that, then he releases. He does the part. There's a portion at the end that only he can do. We do our part, and then he does his part. But in Numbers 14, 6 to 9, we find three very important conditions for us to receive our promises. And I found out that they are the same today. They are very important today. They are, you know, in the New Testament, they are still there. These conditions are part of it. I like how Joshua and Caleb presented them to the people of God. Because in the book of Numbers, they had come from the promised land. They had gone to spy it. And they came back with a report. And you know the story. So here they were all upset because of the giants and because, you know, the amount of people saying it can't happen were more than the two saying it can happen, which is very popular when it comes to our promises. You know, there is more thoughts in our minds saying it's not possible than saying yes, it can. You see? And many times when we prophesy over people, we realize that as we're prophesying over them, we can see in their eyes that their minds are processing all the reasons why it cannot happen and why it cannot be God. You see? So we have to change that and make the decision. God said it, therefore it can happen, period. There are certain things in life that are called facts. The facts of life, facts, are very important. Facts, a fact is a truth that has been proven beyond doubt, has been established, a truth that is beyond debate, being debated. It's established, has been fully proven, and we have to adjust our lives according to them. They don't change for us. They will not adjust to us. We have to adjust accordingly, like the law of gravity. It's a fact. I don't have to understand it to accept it. Someone really smart proved it a million times. Proved it beyond doubt. It has been proven many times. It has been established that if you jump from the roof, you will fall. It is a fact. You may not like it, but that doesn't change the fact that it is a truth. It will happen. You don't have to understand the physics of it for it to be true. It is. You see, there are lots of things like that. We live by that on earth. We understand this very well. If you drive on the wrong side of the road, you will get into trouble. The road isn't going to change for you. You have to follow the rule. The fact is, you drive on the right side or you will have an accident, will kill somebody, you will be in trouble, will lose your license, and blah, blah, blah. Facts of life. We adjust our lives accordingly to them. If you put your hand on the hot stove, it will burn. Many people have proven that. They're still doing it. You know? So it is a fact. So we don't do it. We may like to, but we don't do it because it has been a truth that has been proven. Scripture is filled with that. The kingdom of our Father is filled with facts. The problem is when it comes to the facts of heaven and the facts of God, we demand explanations. We demand understanding, and we think we have the choice to decide if it is true or not, if it is right or not. And it doesn't work that way. There are truths that have been proven already, like God is right. You may not like it, it's a fact. He doesn't lie, that's a fact. He loves me, that's a fact. You may not feel it. The fact that you don't feel it doesn't change it from being a truth. And see, and we many times base whether things are true or not when it comes to God based on what we feel. Do I feel the love of God? Do I feel the presence of God? Well, His presence, He's never around, you know. I can't pay Him to come and visit. I soak, I do everything, but He doesn't show up. But He goes to see Susie 3 rows down. You know, He loves Susie very much. He likes her, you know. What's wrong with me? Why does He like Susie better than me? I try everything to get to, for Him to come and enjoy His presence, but I can't feel His presence. He doesn't come. That's not true. The fact is, He's always with you, whether you feel Him or not. A fact. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you forever. We accept it. You may not be feeling His presence. That does not mean He's not stuck to you like glue. Doesn't mean He's not joined to the hip. It doesn't mean He's not right there sitting with you at all. It simply means you haven't learned how to connect with Him and enjoy His presence. That's different. It's a whole other conference. You know, but the fact is, whether you feel His presence or not, He's right there in front of your face. Could not be closer than He is. You see, so instead of praying for His presence to come, don't waste your time. That's redundant. He is. He is. You see, an earthly approach to a heavenly truth doesn't work. You have to have heavenly approaches to heavenly truths. So, a heavenly approach is, I know you are here, can see you, can feel you, but I know you are with me. Teach me how to connect with you so I can enjoy your presence. That prayer, heaven will answer. That prayer is aligned with heaven. You see, with the truth of heaven, the Holy Spirit will move and you will see power coming and changes coming into your lives. Scripture says we have not because we ask incorrectly. We pray incorrectly. We have to learn to think as they think. And it works. It's foreign, but it works. So the truth of God are just there. You know, they are the truth. It doesn't matter. Somebody sent me an email recently. A lady was going to have a major medical procedure done, and she emailed me a friend and said, please, Isabel, would you please pray for me, pray that His presence will come with me into the hospital room because I need His presence with me. I didn't waste my time. That would be a waste of time. My time is too precious to waste it praying for something so redundant. He's not going to stay in the waiting room. He's going in whether she knows it or not. It's a fact. He is going with her. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What part don't we understand? He's not leaving. He's not going saying, I'm staying out here. If you call me, I may come in or not, you know, but go in and good luck. No, He's going into with her to the procedure. He's never leaving her. Instead of praying for His presence to come in, I prayed that she would be able to connect with Him during the procedure so that His presence would comfort her. See, connecting with somebody is different than being with somebody. You can sit in a doctor's office across from somebody for 3 hours and never enjoy that person's company or their presence because you don't connect with them. But if you choose to connect with the person, you will enjoy their company. You see, same thing. Learning to connect with Him in all things is a choice we make. I know you're here. That's a fact. It's a truth. I don't feel you, but I know you're here. That's not incontestable. a fact of heaven. Teach me to connect with you right now because I'm freaking out. See? That works. So, you know, we need to accept the facts of God and the facts of heaven, and the sooner we do, the easier it gets. And we have to adjust our lives accordingly. Our lives, heaven is not going to adjust to us. We have to adjust our lifestyle, everything according to the facts of God, like we do in the natural, with the facts of life. So, in Numbers 14, verses 6 to 9, Joshua gives three powerful conditions to receiving our promises. And it says that Joshua and Caleb had gone to spy the land. They tore their clothing, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." First condition, if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and he will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. If the Lord is pleased with us. Do you know that hasn't changed? Jesus didn't change that because that is not part of the law. That is part of who he is as Lord, as King, as Father, as ruler. Pleasing God is still in effect today. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will give it to us. He will help us overcome the giants. He will give us what we have. He will help us and we will conquer the giants and we will take the land if the Lord is pleased with us. The problem is we have not developed a lifestyle and a culture in our lives, in our homes, in our work, in even inside of our heads, in our internal dialogue, in our minds, and our very soul. We do not live by the code of pleasing God in all things. We don't. We please ourselves more than we please God. We please people more than we please God, because, you know, then they will like us, or we will get something, or whatever. It will work. That's the way it works on earth. However, the true blessing, the true prosperity, the true breakthrough that remains, endures, that really changes things, comes when the favor of God comes upon you. See, the favor of God is very important. The love of God and his presence are unconditional. You cannot get rid of him. You can try. Psalm 139 tells us very clearly, we cannot get rid of his presence. You cannot spook him away. You cannot shoo him away. You cannot sneak away from him. You know, even if I go under the rocks, there you are, under the sea, there you are, in the darkest place, there you are, everywhere. We cannot get rid of his presence, neither of his love. Scripture tells us, Isaiah 42 and 1 Corinthians 13, that he never gives up on us, that it is impossible for him to get his heart turned. It is impossible to cause him to be disappointed with you. I don't understand that kind of love. Because, you know, I disappointed my parents, and my daughter has disappointed me. You see, our children disappoint us, and we disappoint our parents, and we disappoint our children. We live in a culture where it is, you know, we do give up on people, and people give up on us, where we get disheartened with each other because of our weaknesses. He doesn't. A different culture, completely foreign to our earthly thinking, but different. You see, it's a different code of living. So his love and his presence are unconditional. His favor, however, is different. His favor increases or decreases based on your choices and your lifestyle. You see, his favor is different. Scripture says in Proverbs 16, verse 15, when the king smiles, there is life. His favor refreshes like a spring rain. When the king smiles, when we please the king and make him smile, there is favor, the favor of the king. Esther got the favor of the king, and you saw what happened. When she got the favor of the king, he smiled on her. He was pleased when she came in. You see, the favor of the king, pleasing him is very important. You see? And it brings refreshing, his favor brings refreshing like a spring rain. Most of the church lives without that favor, without that refreshing, because we don't live to please him. We are not mindful of him when we make decisions. We don't wake up. I didn't, now I do. For years now I do, but I didn't wake up every morning and say, my goal today is to make my father smile. Is to live my day in a way that in the areas in which I can make decisions, I know I'll make many mistakes. But in the areas in which I can choose, I'm going to choose to put a smile on his face. It, my goal is that when I go to bed tonight and I say my good nights to him and he's tucking me in bed, there's a smile on his face. Because I chose to make him smile. Even though my soul many times didn't like it. Even though what he wanted, what made him happy didn't make me happy, cost me a lot. It didn't satisfy my soul, but it made him happy. See, that's what is called dying to self. See, it's not that spiritual up there. It's actually simple. Dying to self. You see, those things are very practical in life. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, I love this scripture. This is one of the most powerful keys for victory ever. And we miss it a lot. We're going to fighting demons and doing all kinds of things when we have the greatest key to victory over our enemies right here. Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You can fight your enemies all you want, and you will struggle, you will lose peace, you will get into all kinds of stress. But why not just please God and he takes care of them? Your circumstances, your opposition, your financial trouble, your relationships, your home situation, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your problems, your relatives, your parents, all those things. Because scripture says our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but it is with the principalities causing people to act the way they act and causing us to hurt them too. So you can have all kinds of problems and troubles around you. You want to get rid of all of it? Please God. If the ways of a man are pleasing to the Lord, he will make even your enemies to be at peace with you. He will make your enemies to back off. He did it for Solomon. He removed his enemies because Solomon pleased God. He removed, he had no enemies whatsoever. God removed them all, even though his father had so many enemies. At the end, he got two enemies, but he blew it. That was his choice. He chose to please himself and not to please God. The only time that he chose to please himself and not God, he had two enemies arose against him and his kingdom. You see? As long as he pleased God, he kept his enemies away from him at bay. King Jehoshaphat, God removed his enemies. 2 Chronicles 20:20, God removed his enemies because he pleased God by deciding to believe him and to follow him. When God spoke through the prophet in a moment of trouble, facing three armies, impossible for him to overcome them with his teeny army. But he pleased God. And you know the story. If you don't know it, go read it. You know, again, because the three kingdoms, three armies to fight each other, confusion came. He says they were ambushed. Angels came to ambush them and confuse them. You know? And God destroyed his enemies. And scripture said they collected the plunder for 3 days, spoils from the fields for 3 days, wealth, prosperity came. And when the enemies in the land heard what God had done for Jehoshaphat, they backed off and they never bothered him again. God removed his enemies. You see, it is easy. Please God. The more, if your ways are pleasing to him, he will make your enemies to be at peace with you. He will bring freedom. He will defeat giants. He will set captives free. He will make your house to be at peace. He will turn the heart of your children to you, you to your children. He will remove barriers and walls. He will make you fall in love with your husband with you again. He can change everything if you make choices that please him and not you. You see, it's very important. You may want to yell at your husband and bite his head off because of what he just did. You know, it will make you feel good. You know, but if you take 2 minutes, 2 seconds, and ask yourself, if I do this, will my father smile? And if you choose to please your father, then you won't do it. It will cause your flesh to die, your pride. It will cause you to be humble. It's better to choose to be humble than to be humbled. I have been humbled. I know the difference. I have been humbled. It's not pretty. You know? But you make choices are important. Choices that please God. Just take a minute. You know? I have a teenage daughter. Let me tell you, there are days I could ship her to the moon in a banana box with duct tape. You know? And no return address. And there are days that I tell you, but, you know, many days I just take a second because I'm becoming more mindful of pleasing my father, which is day, as the days go by and I do choose to do it more and more, you know, I'm becoming more mindful. I'm thinking of him, considering him in my decisions, you know, and there are days when, you know, and I stand there and then approve. Proof that this works is that she's still alive. That alone tells you it works. You see? Because I choose to please my father. Because there are days that I can't tell Jesus, open the door because she's coming. You know? But, I know. You help her. The big kids help her. But, you know, I am raising a Dr. Phil fund for her because the RTF can't, when I'm finished with her, RTF can't help her. She needs Dr. Phil. But, you know, we make choices based on what pleases God. Causes our flesh to die, causes him to smile, hearts to change, your enemies go away, you get victory, blessing, prosperity, because his favor comes on you. You see? Please God. And he will take you. He will give you his promises. It says the second condition, do not rebel against the Lord. You see? If the Lord is pleased with us, he will give us the land. A land, he will take us in, he will release it into our hands, he will give us victory, he will possess the land, he will make sure, he will give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey, Caleb, please God, Numbers 23, that God said about Caleb, Caleb, my son, he and his descendants will inherit the land. They will possess it, they are going to have it guaranteed because he has a different attitude within him. He has a different spirit within him. He has believed me and followed me wholeheartedly. See, Caleb chose to please God, and God gave him and his household the promised land, guaranteed. God made sure. He actually got the biggest portion of the land that belonged to the biggest giant, the most powerful of all, and God gave it to him. See, he lived that. He pleased God, and God gave it to him and his descendants. Then Joshua said, only do not rebel against the Lord, verse 8. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And see, rebelling against the Lord is one of the biggest problems we have. It's the second condition. It's one of the biggest problems we have, rebelling against the Lord. You know, and rebelling against the Lord is as easy as not believing him when he speaks. The people of Israel can tell you stories. They didn't believe God. God was not happy. As you know, in the natural, when my daughter doesn't believe me and doesn't do what I tell her, I'm not happy. You see? Beth has been almost grounded several times. A few. But it doesn't please us when our children question us and challenge us. That's rebellion. You see? When we question God's wisdom, when we question his decisions, when we question what he says, and we challenge him in what he says, and we disobey him by not believing him, we don't believe what he says. If my daughter said to me, well, I heard what you said, but give me 3 signs and 5 fleeces, and then I will decide if you are right or not, if I will believe you or not. That would not go well with me. I'll probably say, too bad for you. You're not getting it. But that's me. You see, but that is understanding what rebelling against the Lord is. Is that simple as to disagreeing with him, with his principles, with his ways, with his word? It's rebelling against him. If you do that, his favor will not be pleased him. His favor will not be on you. You will not get in, and you will stand there saying, why is it not coming? I have done everything, and God is still not giving it to me. What is wrong? Why am I not breaking through? You know, because we are rebelling against the Lord. Those simple things are huge. You see, I tell my daughter, you're lucky. I only ground you for a weekend. God grounded them for 40 years. That's not good. If you want, I can be like God. You know, she stares at me. And so, you know, do not rebel against the Lord. We have to make a choice. And the third condition, do not fear the people of the land. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. I love this scripture. Their protection has been removed from them, and they will be our prey. For the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You know, in other words, do not fear the circumstances. Do not fear the mountains. Do not fear the giants and all the things that arise that oppose what God has promised you. Fear is a high manner of worship. Fear is a high manner of submission. When you fear someone or something, you become their slave, the slave of your fear. You honor and worship what you fear. When you fear someone or something, you give more thought. Your thoughts are constantly on that issue. Not on the Lord, on that issue, on your problems, on your circumstances, on your giants. That's what you think more than anything else. And you act according to them. And they say, boo, and you freak out. And, you know, because you submit yourself to people and to circumstances through fear. It's a manner of control and submission. People can control you through fear. The enemy can control you through fear. And you will obey him and follow him more than God through fear. And you must only submit to the Lord. To honor him and to worship only him. With all our soul, all our mind, all our heart. Meaning our mind, our thoughts. To worship him with all our thoughts. Through fear, you give your thoughts to what you fear. And you worship that with your mind and with your soul. You see, we need to worship him with the spirit, soul, and body. And he will arise. When you fear something more than God, and you say, it can't happen because of this, you are saying, this is bigger than God. This can stop God. You are belittling God in front of your circumstances. You take power away from God. You say, he's not as big as this mountain. This mountain is more powerful than him. You see, you may say with your lips otherwise, but if your life, you live according to that, what you live is what you really believe. Not what you say, what you live, what you show. You know, the evidence of your behavior shows what you really believe, not what you say with your lips. You see, so we have to be careful. I love this scripture because it says, do not be afraid of them because the protection has been removed from them. The moment God gives you a promise, the protection and power of your circumstances is removed from it. Your mountains, the power of those mountains is removed from them. It is brilliant when we understand it. It's removed from them. You know, and now that will be your prey. It's an amazing promise, an amazing statement. You know, they will be your prey. We have to pay attention. What has God promised us? And then how we react. The enemies are there. The position will be there. The circumstances are there. And they will arise against you to tell you you can't. But the moment you have a promise, the power of your giants and circumstances has been removed from them. It says in here, their protection has been removed from them. They're not safe anymore. They're exposed. They're now weak. I remember several years ago, many years ago, Ivan was, he has a degenerative, thank you, I've been practicing, eye condition, and the doctor said he would go blind. So, all of a sudden, a big giant arose, a mountain, very big. First thing was fear to blindness arose within us, you know, and then we had to make a choice. Okay, no, God, you're bigger than this, God. You know, we were praying and praying and saying, well, Lord, please do something. Then one day somebody prophesied over Ivan without knowing the situation and said, I saw the Lord healing your eyes will be healed. And at that moment we went, oh. Because at that very moment, when that statement was made, the power of blindness was removed from it. Blindness no longer has power over Ivan's eyes because it was removed from it. The protection is removed because God said otherwise. You see, and then we got two more prophecies, different ways, about again healing Ivan's eyes. Doctors have said it's impossible, you know, but God said. God said it. That giant has been uncovered. His power has been removed. We are not going to fear blindness. Blindness has no power over us. We are not going to worship blindness, worrying about it. When you worry about something, you worship that. You see, what you give your thoughts and your attentions to, that's who you worship. We decide we're not worrying about blindness anymore because blindness will be our prey. You see, blindness will be our prey. We change our attitude. We change our approach. And about 4 years ago or so, against all odds, Ivan's eyes began to improve. A tiny bit at a time, each year for the last 4 years, the doctors have decreased a teeny tiny bit his prescription, his eyeglasses. I mean, you can see the moon and the craters and the inhabitants of the moon with Ivan's glasses, you know. We pay a lot of money to make them thin, hundreds of dollars, you know. But they are decreasing in the prescription teeny tiny bit. We are seeing the giant decreasing, tumbling in front of us and weakening in front of us. That's amazing, you see? Because God said so. The protection has been removed from them. They will be our prey. But you have to make the decisions to align your life according to these things. You see, you have to. There's no choice. You have to, so we can please him, because we have to please him, you know. And please forgive me, but you have to suck it up and please him. You may not like it, but you have to. You see? So we just have to get on with it. This is the way it is. You see? He's the most important thing, not in words, in everything. So, pleasing God, you see. So you have to be mindful of when he says, Scripture says, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, for man does not live from bread alone, but from every word that comes out of his mouth. We need to develop a culture in our lives and our minds to honor everything God says. The word of God is so trampled upon in the church, it isn't funny. God speaks and we don't pay attention, we forget. And then we wonder, we complain, he's not telling us what to do, he's not talking. I just got a pastor, a friend of ours, from somewhere in the world saying, you know, please, can we connect, and can you call me or I can call you so we can talk, we feel there is a change coming for us, and blah, blah, blah. And we need some clear direction from the Lord as to the next season in our life. And I read the email, and I thought about it for a second or two. And I thought, you know, you may be a big pastor, but there is a problem here. I remember 3 years ago prophesying over you that a change was coming to church plant, a brand new church plant, and a shift was coming to go back from the ministry they had gone into pastoring again and planting churches. So I thought, why am I going to waste my time prophesying over him again if God had spoke already 3 years ago? The problem is, we're not mindful of what God says. We forget it. If he had been mindful of it, he would have known, okay, shift, change, things are shifting. What did God say? God said a change and a shift is coming, and then a new season of church planting will be ahead for you. He wouldn't be wondering what to do next. He would be scouting the land to where do I plant a church, Lord? Because that shift has come, instead of wandering around in circles saying, but what do I do next? So, with great courage and kindness, I said, we will pray for you. However, the Lord, I believe the Lord has already spoken and given you direction in your past prophecies. So, revisit your prophecies, because I do remember at least one of the many you have that says a shift into church planting. You know? And he just wrote back last night and said, thank you for reminding me. Yes, it is there. We are now going to pray accordingly. You see, the decision suddenly settled. Because he didn't need another prophecy. He just needed to pay attention to what God had already told him. You see, being mindful of every word that comes out of his mouth changes everything. Honoring his word, it makes him happy, it pleases him. Another thing that we know for a fact, and I'm going to finish with this, pleases God very, 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 very much is believing him, is faith. We have to have faith to please God, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please him, you know. But the thing here is that we have the faith thing so backwards, it isn't funny, because our approach to faith is completely earthly. And the church is completely beat up because of faith or lack of faith. And there is this struggle about faith. I don't have to have faith. Yes, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Yes, we need to believe him so that we can walk through this. We have to believe God. We have to believe the promises. So we do our part. We go. We prepare. We walk towards the land. We do our portion. But then God gives us the victory and gives us possession of it. We have to believe God. Now, believing God, the thing that we have to understand is, according to Scripture, when we look at the Scripture, you know, a lot, for some reason, there is this earthly mindset that about faith, that somehow we have to produce faith to believe God, and we are all trying to have faith. And we are striving and struggling to have faith. And we are there trying to squeeze faith out of a gland we do not have. You know, like you have to have faith. I have to get more faith. I need some more faith. And you're trying to squeeze it out of somewhere. You know, and somehow that's why we have in the church all this, a lot of people who feel like second-class citizens, because there they are, these people, they have so much faith, they can do anything. Look at them, and they get everything. Look at me, I'm trying to believe God. I'm trying to have faith to believe God, but I just can't have faith. What's wrong with me? Why can't I have faith? You see? And the problem is that we are trying to produce faith, and faith is not something earthly. I haven't found in the Scripture where it says that we have the ability to produce faith. You know, God is a provider. He provides everything, even faith, for us to believe him. He's a provider. He's a perfect father and a provider. He gives us what we need. He gives us what we lack. He gives us what we need to please him. Imagine he gives it to us. He gives us the faith for him, to believe him and to do what we have to do. The problem is that we have put the cart in front of the horse and then wonder why it isn't moving. You see, you do not, and I will prove it in a minute, you do not need any faith to believe God. And that is a heavy yoke that somebody put on us, and we pass it on and on and on. You do not need to have any faith to believe God. Scripture says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let me show you. See, I found this out a long time ago. That's when I got really happy. You see, you don't need to have faith to believe God, because believing God is a choice. It's a decision that you make. We do not believe God based on what we feel. A lot of people base faith on what they feel. And that is the soul and the emotions. You do not walk by faith according to your soul and your emotions. You walk by faith by decisions that please God. Believing God is a decision that you make. He speaks, you make a decision, believe him or not. In James, Scripture, James 2, it does not say, for Abraham had lots of faith, and therefore he pleased God and became righteous and a friend of God. It doesn't say that. It says, for Abraham believed God, and he became righteous because of that. He pleased God because of that, and he became a friend of God because he believed God. See, believing God, you believe people based on how much you trust them. You trust them based on how much you know them. That's how faith works. You believe to the degree that you trust the person who gives you the promise, and you trust them based on the degree that you know them. If you're at an acquaintance level, you need proof that they mean it. If you are in a really good friend's relationship and know their hearts really well, you take their word for it. That's how it works. Same thing with God. You do not need any faith to believe God. You need to choose to believe in God. It's a decision that you make. For instance, let me prove it to you. Scripture says in Hebrews 11, verse 1, for faith is having the confidence that what you hope for is going to happen. It's having that assurance of what you cannot see. No one has that before you believe. We don't have that assurance before we believe God. The assurance comes after we choose to believe him. You see, something has been promised and offered to you. You make a decision to believe God or not. Then faith arises within you. Faith is heaven's response to believing God. You do not need any faith to believe God. You need to believe God in order to have faith. The moment you choose to believe God, the Holy Spirit comes and gives you the faith to carry you through. For instance, none of you had any faith for your salvation and eternity before you chose to believe the message of the cross. Somebody somehow presented to you the message of salvation. You heard it. You had no faith for it. If you had, you would have been saved long ago. You didn't. You heard it. You didn't need faith for that. All you had to do was choose to believe it or not. To believe what Jesus did at the cross or not. That's all you were required to do. To believe it or not. The moment you chose to believe it and you said a sinner's prayer, the confidence of your salvation arose within you. You didn't produce that. That is faith. That assurance that if you die on the way home, you are going to heaven. The assurance, the confidence, the assurance of what you cannot see. That you know that you know you are saved and going home to the Father. That assurance came to you as a result of believing the message of salvation. You believe and faith, I promise you. Abraham believed God, and because of that, he became a father of faith. He kept on choosing to believe God. Every time God spoke, he chose to believe. Choosing to believe God makes him happy. If you live your life based on having faith to believe him, you will be like a roller coaster. One day you can believe, another day you can believe. Tomorrow circumstances arise, you can't believe. And then the circumstances look better, then you have faith to believe. And I hear people saying all the time, you know, I'm trying to have faith to believe God. I did better yesterday. I had faith yesterday, but today I lost my faith. And I don't have enough faith to believe God today. You see, you will never get to your promised land. You will never get to your destiny. And the enemy will play cat and mouse with you. You see, because, you know, when you have PMS, the enemy will put all kinds of doubt. Because you go by what you feel. You see, now, decisions, people, that please God, to believe him, pleases him. So we choose to believe him. Remember that man who said in the Bible to Jesus, Jesus said, do you believe? And he said, yes, I believe, but help me not to doubt. Yes, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because unbelief, it comes that with your feelings and your emotions, unbelief comes into your soul, not your spirit. Your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, what you feel. So people, this is how faith works in a real life. This is faith, the truth and reality of this. You don't have to agree with me. I don't mind. But I challenge you to try this for 3 months and tell me if it doesn't work. It's better than spinach. Listen. Faith works like this. You are at church. You receive a prophecy at 1 o'clock this afternoon. Let's say one of the four of us prophesies over you. You get a promise from God, and you hear it, and you say, yes, Lord, I believe it. I receive it. Yes, and you agree with God. You make the first alignment. I believe you, and I receive it. Yes. You know, and at that moment, you feel great. And you walk, and you're going home, and it's 1 o'clock, and you're full of faith, because you just got this promise from God, and you're excited. Everything is good until 1:15. At 1:15, all of a sudden, you think, oh, no. You know, maybe the prophecy says God is going to bring back your dog who ran away last week. And you look and say, but where is he? He's not home yet. You get home and the dog is not back. He didn't come back even though you have this prophecy. Or your back still aching even though you received the promise for healing. The circumstances will arise to challenge what you believe, you see? And at that moment, if you live by your emotions, you will never get your promise. You see, because all of a sudden the circumstances arise, and at 1:15, you feel this thing, you freak out inside when you look in the natural. You know, but the mortgage is due and we still don't have the money. You know, God hasn't provided, my son is not back, you know, whatever it is, my husband hasn't changed, or, you know, I'm still feeling this or that. Circumstances arise, 15 minutes. And you can stand there. Most people stand there and say, what's wrong with me? I lost my faith. I had faith, and it's gone. I lost it. What's wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with you, and you haven't lost anything. It only means you only had enough faith to carry you for 15 minutes. That's all that means. That's all. You only had enough faith for 15 minutes. You see? Well, that's better than no faith at all. Faith to carry you for 15 minutes. Now, most people beat themselves up. What's wrong with me? Why can't I believe God? Why am I losing my faith? Why don't I have faith to believe God? Forget all that nonsense, because it's nonsense. You are normal. It's life. It's real. You are spirit, soul, and body. This is the dealings of your soul with the promise God gave you. Your soul looking at the giants, the circumstances, and all these things. So, we want to please God. So, all you have to do, you run out of faith, go get more faith. All you have to do to get more faith is, at 15 minutes, you make the choice to believe God again. At 15 minutes, you say, okay, Lord, I run out of faith. I don't have it, you know? But you tell your soul, it's okay, relax. I know it looks bad and you're scared, you're freaking out, but God gave me a promise and I will believe him. I'm going to believe him. And you turn and say to the Lord, Father, I choose to believe that you said that my goldfish is coming back to life. I choose to believe that you said this. You said, I choose to believe you again. See, help me not to doubt. Help my unbelief. I choose to believe you again. The moment you choose to believe him again, another shot of faith comes into you. The Holy Spirit gives you another bit of faith, and your soul settles again. But until 1:30. At 1:30, everything arises again. At 1:30, you freak out all over again. That's okay. Remember, you only have faith to carry you for 15 minutes. Relax. Relax. All you have to do is, at 1:30, choose to believe God again. And the Holy Spirit will give you another portion of faith to carry you to 1:45. You see, that is how it works. And every 15 minutes, you believe God again. Until it could be a day, 2 days, 3 days, you can suddenly you realize you can go for half an hour between freakouts. You see? Whole half an hour. That means your faith has doubled. Your faith has doubled. That is huge. You went from 15 minutes. Now you have enough faith to carry you for half an hour. That's amazing. So you carry on believing God every half an hour until you realize you can go for 2 hours. That's huge. For 15 minutes to 2 hours. Faith that can carry you for 2 hours. Wow. And you keep believing God every 2 hours. Every time your soul freaks, you just believe God. That's how easy it is. Remember, Jesus said we have to be like children. We have to make it simple so it works. Simple. Tone it down. You don't need to impress anybody. You see, we don't need to impress God with faith. He knows we don't have it. That's why he gives it to us. He has it. He gives it to us. We have to stop thinking we are so smart. And suddenly you find out you can go for a whole half a day without the paper bag, without hyperventilating when you think of it or when the circumstances arise. And every time you choose to believe God, the giant's knees weaken. You see, your faith increases and the giants begin to decrease until your soul starts believing. Your soul starts, remember King David taught us how to harness our soul. Your soul starts settling and starts agreeing with your spirit. That's how we help our soul through the transition. Maybe you need to go for RTF because you are really freaking. So your soul has an AWI, you go help the AWI. RTF people, we have lots of them. You see, you go get some help for your soul as you continue believing. We continue believing God that pleases him and makes him smile. When my daughter believes me, I smile. And you know what? I help her with one thing. I help her do what if she needs help to do what I want her to do, I help her. You see, I make a way and I help her because I'm her parent, because parents help the kids and we provide for them. How much more our Heavenly Father won't give you what you need to please him. You know, if you only believe him. It's not complicated. It's easy, and we can all do it. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for your kindness and your goodness. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have sent many things to us. For everyone in this place has promises from God. For you spoke in the past, and you have continued speaking in our sleep, when we are awake, into our hearts, our spirits, and through prophecies. So, Father, right now, we just come before you as children, saying, Father, I need help. Today, Father, we choose to be people who makes you happy. Father, today we want to be people who wake up every day choosing to make you smile through the day. But we need help for that because our soul will continually demand that we please our soul. Our emotions will be demanding our ways. So, dear Holy Spirit, would you help us be people who please God above all things? Would you help us be mindful of the ways of heaven, the ways of our new land, our new culture? Would you lead us? Would you walk with us during the transition from one culture to another, in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts? And Father, today we repent together for the many times that we had a choice to put a smile on your face and instead we put a tear in your eyes. For the times we were not mindful of you, and yet we demanded your favor and we demanded your blessing. Would you please forgive us for being so unkind and dishonoring to you. For we have dishonored you and your word. So, Father, we just repent today, knowing that your grace is sufficient. And, Father, today we want to make a transition and we want to change our ways to being people who choose you, who bless you, who honors you. Father, we repent for the many times we have rebelled against you. In many ways, in our thoughts, in our hearts, with our mouths, with our lifestyle. And yet, we have demanded that you give us our promises. And Father, today we repent for the many times we have feared the people of the land. And we have made them so much bigger than you. And we have said in our hearts and our thoughts, it will not change. Look at the circumstances. Look at the ways. Yes, God said. Yes, God promised. But look, it's not going to happen. It's not possible. For we have given our fear, our loyalties to others through fear, through circumstances, and to the enemy through fear. So, Father, today we repent for that. And we choose to be people who worship you in spirit, soul, and body, with all our heart, all our minds, and our spirit, and our soul. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just take authority over the yoke that many have carried because of their inability to believe you or their inability to have faith, for the striving that has come upon many, for that yoke of men approaching a heavenly fact, a heavenly truth through earthly means, through earthly mindset. So, Father, we want to be children of faith. Thank you for providing faith for us, for having so much, for making us able, because we can't do it, but you will do it for us. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. So in the name of Jesus, I just break off guilt and condemnation from anyone who has failed in believing God. For anyone who has failed in these areas, I just break off guilt and condemnation. And I release you from that heavy yoke that has been on you. And I bless you to be simple like children. Childlike, simple like children. To believe God because he knows what he's doing. We don't understand it, but he said it. To honor you as children. Father, we want to be good kids. And we are. Help us behave accordingly. In the name of Jesus, Father. And Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just want to bless every promise God has given you. And I want to speak right now into your very heart and your very DNA. In you as a church, into this church, and into every one of you individually. I want to speak and bless every promise God has given you since the day of your conception and creation until today. Everything God has said, in any way he has said it, because it is true, and it is amen, and it is a fact. He said it, and it is possible. And it is redeemable. Even though some of you said it's not possible, some of you said we will see, some of you said, well, who knows, but I don't know, if instead of when. All those things, putting devaluing what God said. So in the name of Jesus, right now, I just bless your promises and your destiny and your inheritance. And I bless you and I call forth everything that God has said to come back alive, even the things you have forgotten and the prophecies you put away years ago and you even lost the tapes. I just call it back in the name of Jesus into your minds, into your spirits. In Jesus' name, that will be brought back to your remembrance so that you can align accordingly to what God has said and receive accordingly. In the name of Jesus, I just bless you with freedom to be and freedom to receive. Freedom to receive from our Father. The promises, but also the tools, everything. He's a provider. He will give you everything you need to please Him. So I bless you in the name of Jesus to be all God created you to be, to do everything He has planned for you. I bless you to receive every promise He has given you. And I bless you to be people who believe and who receive. People who say, yes. People who say, I believe you. I'm freaking out, but I believe you. I don't understand it, but I believe you. I don't like it, but I believe you. You know, your soul may not like. God says, I'm going to send you to China for 3 years. That doesn't mean you cannot believe God, and He will give you what you need to change your heart. So in the name of Jesus, I bless you with freedom to choose. It is a choice, your choice. I bless you with freedom to choose. Because remember, when the King smiles, favor comes on your lives. The smile of the King releases favor, and it is like a refreshing spring rain. For if your ways are pleasing to the Lord, it is a promise and a guarantee He will make your enemies to be at peace with you. So I bless you to live in that peace as a church, as a ministry, and individually. It is possible, and it is attainable, and it is simple. A child can do it. So I bless you to receive your inheritance and to become men and women of faith, to increase in faith every day in every area of your lives, to believe God every moment of your lives, in the name of Jesus. I bless you to be giants of faith, so your names will be written in the list of Hebrews 11. Men and women who believe God, and therefore you become giants of faith in the land where nothing is impossible. So I bless you with simplicity to believe and to receive. And in the name of Jesus, with authority given to me, right now, I release God's promises over your lives, and I declare a shift in the heavenly realm to happen right now. I declare right now a shift in the atmosphere for this church and for every one of you in Jesus' name, a shift to take place in the atmosphere right now. In the name of Jesus, for breakthrough, for release, and for you to receive, that everything in heaven and earth will obey, bow down, and align to what God has sent. Everything, earthly and spiritual, will align. I speak to every giant in the land, and I tell you, for the protection has been removed from you, for the Lord has said so. The protection and the power of sickness, infirmity, the protection that financial trouble, poverty has had, troubles in relationships, and anything else whatever the trouble is, whatever the giant is, I just declare in the name of Jesus, your protection has been removed from you, because there are promises that have been spoken. So I bless you to advance accordingly in the name of Jesus. Right now, may your ears be open to hear. May you be courageous and very, very strong and very courageous. It takes a lot of courage to become simple. A lot of courage to become simple. It takes a lot of courage to become childlike. May you be courageous, for I have seen the land that the Lord our God has prepared for us, and it does flow with milk and honey. And if He is pleased with you, He will give it to you. Only do not rebel against Him, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be your prey. For the Lord is with you, and you will succeed. Amen.
Thank you. This is a very, very time word for us in this church. We have been doing the encounter weekend. Some of the encounter weekend we did, Isabel doesn't know, was part of the RTF. We just finished it last week. And we were praying for, at the end, we're praying for three things that remain: faith, love, and hope. So we were asking you guys, just write down your faith, your love, and hope, and basically also write your dreams. And yesterday we heard from the meeting we were at with Steve and John, and that we're asking people to write about at least 100 dreams that God's given you. Or you might call them prophetic word, but write them down. So this morning it was interesting, the word and the song we're singing also about what can align it with the message this morning is this love, joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Just come align with that word as well, with the Holy Spirit, and everything will be fine. All right, so we wanted to ask the team to prophesy over people. All right, we will ask Isabel to prophesy over our leaders first. Right, so I will need maybe Joe or Angie to organize this a little bit. So we're going to go in the closet for you. Alright, Joe, can you look after that? Okay, so maybe just bring one or two chairs in there. And you have three people. Right, okay. What are we going to do? Can I have Al? Just grab three empty chairs. We're just going to bring them. Yeah, sure.
No, we're going to do it a bit different, because we want to give them freedom to follow the Holy Spirit. So we are just going to, you know. Do you have recorders or recording devices? How are you doing that? Okay, your own recording device. So there won't be a microphone then, so three of them can prophesy. They have been doing it for years. They are very well-trained people. And so they will move around the room and come to you as the Lord leads them. And we don't know for how long or what, you know. So we just want to give the Holy Spirit freedom and give them freedom to move with the Holy Spirit.
All right. If that's how we're going to do it, we won't be able to tear down, because we want them to not to be disturbed by tearing the sound down. But can I have about five people volunteer to help to put the sound system in the back? If you can have five people, can just put their hands up. Robert, Aunt Nana, Isaac, yes. I need two more. Two more people. Anybody on this side can help? John? All right, one more. On this side. Anyone can help on that side. Yes, thank you, Bob. Right. Yeah. You're used to it. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Okay, God. All right. Thank you, Lord. All right. Thank you, God. Thank you for this day. And we're just going to let them flow in the Spirit, okay? And see who else wants. Amen.